Genesis 22, verses 20 through 24. It says, "Now after these things, it was told to Abraham, 'Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor: Uz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaph, and Bethuel.' Now Bethuel fathered Rebekah. Now these eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Reuah, bore Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Maach." Now, I had actually planned to spend our whole time tonight studying just this one section. But as you're going to see when we get to chapter 23 tonight, the story of chapter 23, even though it reads kind of long, it's very simple. So we're going to try to put all of this together. But we're going to spend a little bit of time in these verses. As you've heard me say for years, every word of God's word is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's here for a reason. And so we want to take a little time to unpack some things from this. The first thing you want you to see is look at how it starts in verse 20. It says, "Now after these things." We've already heard that phrase, if you remember, back in chapter 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham. And this is one of the ways of God through Moses speaking to us and showing us that time has passed. So we've had some time pass now since the sacrifice or the offering of Isaac on the altar. And some more time has passed. And so after some more time had passed, it was told to Abraham, "Behold, Milcah has also borne children to your brother Nahor." We're going to get to the children in just a second. You got to keep something in mind. Abraham is now hearing of family happenings, even though Nahor's family still lived in Mesopotamia. Remember the land of the Chaldeans that he had left to come? You may or may not know this, but where Nahor is living is 450 miles away. They didn't have Facebook. Yet, I don't know if you've caught this yet or not, but everybody seems to know what's going on all around. Word was very able to spread. They probably had had no face-to-face contact for 60 years. But Abraham hears that his brother Nahor, through his wife Milcah, has given birth to these eight children. Now, we also get some more information in these verses, like Kemuel being the father of Aram. Now, to help some of you, if you love to do a deep dive, I don't want you to get confused. The Aram that's mentioned here is actually a different Aram than the one we saw earlier in Genesis chapter 10. Go back to Genesis chapter 10 and look at verse 22. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 22, it says, To the sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. All right, and then it lists the sons of Aram. That's not the same Aram as we're looking at here that's a descendant of Kemuel. All right, so it's a different Aram. But it's also very interesting that we understand that Kemuel was the father of Aram, because Jacob is called something very interesting later on in the history of the nation of Israel. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 26. In Deuteronomy 26, in verse 5, well, actually, we'll start in verse 1. Later on, as God is bringing the nation of Israel into the promised land, and Moses is about to die, in chapter 26 of Deuteronomy, it says, "When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there, and you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, 'I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us.' Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God." This is what they were to say: "A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there. few in number, and there he became a nation great, mighty, and populous. Does anybody know who they're talking about? The great, a wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt. It's Jacob. Remember the nation of Israel came from Jacob and his 12 sons and the tribes of Israel? And so Jacob was called an Aramean. Well, Jacob doesn't descend from Aram, but the people of Aram, Kemuel's descendants, actually lived in that area, and it also the Syrians or the Arameans. And since he wandered in that area where they are, he was called an Aramean in a sense that way. So we see that Kemuel, go back to Genesis 22, Kemuel, all right, we'll go back to chapter verse 21. Uz is the firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, and so on. So we see one of Nahor's descendants, one of his sons, gives birth to Aram, and the Arameans come from them. Again, just lots of little interesting tidbits. I'm not going to dive any deeper into this because it won't do you any good to do it. But I just want you to understand, if you are willing, you can take some time and really find out a lot of interesting stuff just from looking at genealogies. Now, are they listing everybody here? No, as always with the genealogies, God's telling a story. And that I want you to see as we move on a little bit further. God brings this out for a reason, and we're about to get to that in just a little bit. But he's telling a story. And in telling a story, he's laying some backstory to get ready for where he's going to go. And if anybody loves to read fiction or anything, the good writers are good at laying backstory that will make sense later on, because they know where they're going with the story and they're prepping you for it. You're going to see God as he's giving the history to the nation of Israel as they're heading into the promised land. He's giving them the backstory of what he's actually been doing. By the way, it's not fiction. It's nonfiction. But let's go look at a couple other names. I mean, let's go back to verse 21 again. Well, we'll start in the end of verse 20. Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Uz was his firstborn, and Buz his brother. Now, first and foremost, that makes me laugh. Imagine I have two boys named Uz and Buz. I mean, I think these might be the first rednecks. I don't know. But Uz and Buzz sound like redneck names, don't they? But you laugh, but you may not have realized it. If you've read your Bibles, you've heard these guys' names other places. Anybody want to tell me where you've read about Uz and Buzz? Go with me to Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, look at verse 1. There was a man in the land of what? Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Jump over to chapter 32 of Job. Job 32, verses 1 and 2. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then Elihu, the son of Barachel, the what? The Buzzite of the family of Ram, burned with anger. He burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. Elihu, the one who comes and speaks for God in the story of Job after Job's other three friends are done beating him up and being in the wrong about why this is happening to him, Elihu comes and he's a Buzzite. He's a descendant of Buzz who came from Nahor, Abraham's brother. Isn't that interesting? So, there's depth here. Again, I don't think it would behoove us to spend all our time digging out the depths of it, but I don't want you to just rush over genealogies at times. It may be valuable for you to get a commentary or something, a helper, if you will, that you respect, to do a little digging sometimes and say, Lord, why is this here? But one of the main reasons this whole situation is here, the most important, I think, information is clarified in these verses, that Bethuel, which is one of Nahor's sons, gave birth to who? To Rebekah. Verse 23, Bethuel fathered Rebekah. What's he doing? He's setting the stage for chapter 24. When God has Abraham tell his servant, go back to my family. Go back to my father's house. Go back to the land of Mesopotamia. Go back to the Ur of the Chaldeans. Go back there and find a wife for my son Isaac from my family. And he will end up at a well being led by the Holy Spirit, and he'll run into a little young lady named Rebecca. Oh, God's already setting the stage. Bethuel was the father of Rebecca. Who was Bethuel's father? Nahor. Who was Nahor? Abraham's brother. So you're going to see that God is setting the stage. And what I want to do for a little bit tonight is have you kind of walk through with me this story. You see, God is telling a story. It's a true story that can be verified and fact-checked. And this story is leading us to the ultimate main character. Anybody want to know who the story is leading us to that's the main character? To Jesus. Go back with me. You might have missed the story a little bit. I don't think you have, but just in case, go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve have broken God's command, and in doing so, lost their sinlessness, lost their ability to be connected with God. Spiritually, they have died. Physically, they're beginning to die. The earth is going to be cursed. But in chapter 3, verse 15, God says to Satan, who has done this to them, and they've been complicit, he says to Satan, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God lays a foundation here, and he says to Satan, there's going to be a descendant, an offspring, a seed of this woman, an individual who's going to come, and he's going to defeat you. Oh, you're going to make him bleed. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. We don't know who this individual is, but he's setting the stage. Go with me to Genesis chapter 12. Look at verses 1 and 2. Well, we know who the individual is. We just at that time did not know. In Genesis 12, look at verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord, as we know, had said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Again, a little more detail here. There's one coming from you that is going to be used to bless all the families of the earth. Go to Genesis 17. Look at verses 19 and 20. Genesis 17, verses 19 and 20. God says, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant, my promise, with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I've blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly, and he shall father 12 princes, and I'll make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. So again, God comes and he says, look, I've promised that through you, I'm going to bring an individual that's going to bless all the families of the earth. And it's not going to be through Ishmael. It's going to be through Isaac, the one that I've promised, and through Sarah. And he's the one that I'm going to establish my covenant, my promise with and through. Go to Genesis 22. Look at verses 15 through 18. Genesis 22, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that's on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. If you remember from our previous study, I know it's been a few weeks since we've been together, Paul brings out in Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 and following, that when he made this promise to his offspring, it was a singular individual. He didn't say offsprings, but to your offspring. So God is telling a story. He's pointing us and bringing us little by little, what we call progressive revelation. There's going to be an individual, a descendant of the woman who's going to come and defeat Satan. It's going to come through Abraham that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And it's not going to be through Ishmael, but it's going to be through Isaac that this promise is accomplished. Oh, and even though I asked you to sacrifice the one that I promised the offering would come through, because you were willing to trust me and you were willing to kill him, believing that I was going to raise him from the dead so that I would keep my promise, I'm not only going to multiply you and make you many, I am going to bring that one that's going to bless all the nations through Isaac. Go to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Again, I'm giving you the short Reader's Digest version. Some of you might know what I'm talking about. I'm giving you the Cliff Notes version of this story. There's so much more to this, but I'm going to give you just the Cliff Notes. Go to 1 Chronicles 17, verses 1 through 15. Now when David lived in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, "Behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent." And Nathan said to David, "Do all that's in your heart, for God is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in, for I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up Israel to this day, but I have gone from tent to tent, from dwelling to dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I'll make for you a name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall waste them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him, as I took it from him who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. We get a little more of the story. This one that was promised many, many years prior, he's still coming, and he's going to come through Abraham, and he's going to come through Isaac, and he's now, we know, going to be a descendant of King David. And God's going to establish him and his house and his kingdom forever. By the way, he's going to build the house. Doesn't Peter say that we, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house? Ephesians talks about that as well. Go to Isaiah chapter 7. Oh, there's more to this story. There's more about this one that is to come that we need to know. In Isaiah chapter 7, look at verses 10 through 14. "Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, 'Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Ask whatever you want.' But Ahaz said, 'I'll not ask. I'll not put the Lord to the test.'" By the way, it's okay to test God if he sets the test. It's wrong to test the Lord when you set the test. When you say, "Oh Lord, if you do this, then..." No, you don't test God by telling him what he has to do, what hoop he has to jump through to make you happy. But if God sets the test, if God says, "Do this, ask of me," he set the... you can be bold. That's why he says, "Test me. See if I won't open the windows of heaven. Give me the tithe. Give me the offering. Give me your money. Trust me with your finances. Test me in this and see if I won't take care of you." It's okay to test God if he sets the test. God set the test, and Ahaz was going, "I don't want to do that." God got a little angry. He said, verse 13, he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now stop real quick. We get a little more of the story. We know there's going to be an individual that's coming from Abraham, well, a woman, Abraham, Isaac, David, and now we know that he's going to be given birth to by who? A virgin. He's going to be given birth to by a virgin. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, stick with it. It'll make sense in time. And his name will be what? Emmanuel. Now, Matthew tells us what that means. Matthew means what? God with us. Oh, but in case you were a little fuzzy on that, go to Isaiah 9. Look at verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. Remember how God had promised David one of his descendants is going to be given a kingdom that lasts forever and ever? Well, this individual will not only be a descendant of David, he will also be God himself. Years ago when I was pastor in Chicago, I was getting emails from a Jewish man who wanted to discuss Christianity with me. But his rules were, you can't use any New Testament passages. I don't believe the New Testament is the Bible. You only can use the Old Testament. And we would go back and forth, and I would share scriptures, and he'd come back and forth. And one day he emailed me, and he said, you Christians say that the Messiah would be God. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that the Messiah would be God. And I sent him these two passages, Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9. Interestingly enough, I never heard back from him. I don't know what happened. I don't know why, but for some reason, after weeks of back and forth, I never got another response. But I'm praying I see him in heaven one day. Go to Isaiah chapter 11. Look at verses 1 through 5. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. By the way, who was the shoot that came from Jesse? Anybody have an idea? It's David. Remember? Jesse had sons, and one of them was named David. And a branch from his roots, so a branch from the roots of David shall bear fruit. By the way, I hope you know the branch is Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Spirit of wisdom, understanding, spirit of counsel and might, spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Here we see a little bit more. This descendant of David, who's going to come from Jesse, he's going to not only be God, the seven spirits of God are going to be in him. And he's going to come and rule and reign. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Little by little, God's been revealing more about this one who was to come. In Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why does he say that? Well, because the story's been telling us this one that's going to come from the woman, the one born of a virgin, is going to come through the lineage of Abraham and the lineage of David, and that's Jesus. Go to John chapter 4. Look at verses 21 through 26. In John chapter 4, look at verses 21 through 26. In the conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well, remember, the woman at the well is a Samaritan, which means she had some Jewish lineage and she's got some non-Jewish lineage, if you will. They were considered half-breeds by those who were pure Jews, because when the Jewish people were taken into captivity in Babylon, some of them intermarried with the Babylonians, and when they moved back into Israel, they wouldn't let the half-breeds, part Jewish, part, you know, Gentile, offspring live in Israel proper, if you will, or in Judea, so they had to live up north in Samaria, and they wouldn't have anything to do with Samaria. But Jesus meets this woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, and as you're about to see, she knew the prophecies. She knew the story that there was this one who was to come. Look at John chapter 4, verse 21 through 26. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." The story gets a little interesting now, doesn't it? Jesus comes on the scene and said, "I'm that one that was being told about." Oh, keep reading. Go to John chapter 11. Look at verses 25 through 27. As Jesus is dealing with Mary and Martha and the raising of their brother Lazarus from the dead. In verse 25, Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ." Don't miss the rest. "The Son of God who is coming into the world." Martha knew there was a Messiah that was coming. And she knew that not only he would be a man, but he would also be God's son. And he was coming into the world. And she said, "I believe you are him." Go to John chapter 20. Look at verses 30 through 31. By the way, I wish I had time to take you through the whole story, not just the Cliff Notes version, but you'll have to sign up for our next Bible cruise, because that's what we're going to be doing. I'm going to walk people in the Bible, next Bible cruise, through the Old Testament and all the stories of the coming Messiah, all the prophecies of what was to come. And then by halfway through the cruise, we'll then start looking at all the prophecies of what is going to be his second coming. And how if all of those were literally fulfilled. And by the way, there are 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah. We won't cover all 300, but we're going to cover most of them. If they were all literally fulfilled, all of his prophecies of what is to come will literally be fulfilled. But in John chapter 20, look at verses 30 through 31. Listen to what John says. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Jesus, the promised Messiah, the Christ, has always existed. He took on form to die for our sins. Did you know the prophecy said that that was going to happen? Go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, look at verses 1 through 12. "Who has believed what he has heard from us?" By the way, don't miss that. This is quoted later on in the New Testament. Paul quotes it, and he says it in the context of, you can't say you didn't know. You have heard. Everyone is without excuse. "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he," this individual that the story is pointing to, "grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Now when his soul, though, is made an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. In other words, after he dies, he's going to rise again. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This prophecy that the story's been talking about talks about how this one, this righteous one, the promised one, the seed of the woman, the descendant of Abraham, the descendant of David, the one who's going to be God himself, is going to come and die willingly under the Father's plan for the sins of the world. Go to John chapter 1. Because even though Jesus died for the sins of the world, even though 1 John chapter 2 verse 2 said that he's the propitiation not only for our sins but the sins of the entire world, even though that is the case, not everyone is going to receive it. In John chapter 1, look at verses 1 through 4 and then verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now jump down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now jump back to verse 11. He came to his own, the Jews, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. Go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. You say, Jim, this is the Reader's Digest version? Yes, it is. This whole book is replete with the full story of Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Go to 1 John chapter 1. Look at verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our own hands concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify it to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that we have seen and heard, we proclaim to also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John says, the one that was with the Father from the beginning, we saw him, we touched him. He's for real. The story's not over. The story is not over. Yes, the promised one was born of a virgin. Yes, he has defeated Satan at the cross. Satan's been given, for a season though, a little bit more leash. Yes, he died. Yes, he rose from the dead. Yes, he appeared to his disciples for 40 days after that. Yes, he ascended back to the Father, but the Bible says he's coming back to this earth. Folks, don't miss this. If you've just got a taste from tonight of the fact that everything God said would happen literally happened, in the same way, everything he says will still happen will literally happen. There's a day when he's going to come back to this earth and rule and reign. Remember how he's going to be given a kingdom, and he's going to have a kingdom that lasts forever, and he's going to be on the earth? We didn't get into the prophecies that talk about how he's going to sit on David's throne. By the way, is David's throne in heaven? No, David's throne is on the earth. He's coming to sit on David's throne and rule the entire world from Jerusalem. Remember how we saw earlier, he's going to rule with the rod of iron, how he's going to also make judgments and decide disputes, not by what his eyes see or his ears hear, because he's God and he knows everything and he knows truth. Don't you wish sometimes when you were dealing with a court situation that the judge knew the whole story, not just what the lawyers would let you say? In the same way, he's coming back to this earth. Listen to his own words. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1, verses 1 through 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon or quickly, when they happen, take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and what? Who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on the earth. To him who loves us, not loved, loves us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Folks, do you hear it? Jesus says, I'm coming back. And when I come back, every eye is going to see, even those, the Jews and us, because of our sins, who pierced him. And all the tribes on the earth are going to wail when they know, well, as I like to say, oh, dip, we're in trouble. Go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verses 6 through 20. And Jesus said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoers still do evil, filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Be who you're going to be. Behold, though, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. and let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. But there was something we read in Colossians 1 I don't want you to miss. We can all sit back and say to ourselves, I believe and I've received his forgiveness and I know I'm a part of his kingdom and I'm looking forward to his return. But do you remember we read there that he was given to the church as the head so that in all things he might have preeminence? Does he have preeminence? Does he get to decide what you do each day when you wake up? There's nothing wrong with having a plan. But I've been learning over the years to, even though I have a plan, spend time with him in the morning and get my directions. And I found when I let him lead and I let him kind of lead me in certain directions and I follow through, I watch him do things quicker than I ever would have imagined in ways that I couldn't have ever dreamed. And I just want you to understand something. It's one thing to say, I believe that he is the one who was born of a virgin. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he's the one that's going to be the seed of the husband and is the seed of the woman. I understand all that and I believe all that. But he wasn't just being, we weren't told this story just so we could say we know the right answers. He wants us not only to be forgiven of our sins, but to receive him as our Lord and Savior. And he came to indwell us so that he could have preeminence. God's been laying out his plan and his story for thousands of years, and it'll all come true. We don't have time because of what I want to cover in chapter 23, but Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 11, talks about how everything that he says will come true. Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18, he talks about every jot and every tittle, every little piece is going to happen. Will you be in the group called the righteous? The ones who put their faith in the promised Son? Or are you in the group called the unrighteous, the condemned, because you have not put your faith in God's Son? We'll wrap up chapter 22 with reading John 3, verses 16 through 18. And then we'll do all of chapter 23 in the 15 minutes we have left. And you say, I doubt it. Yes, we will. I know what my notes say. You don't. Go to John chapter 3. Look at verses 16 through 18. Remember, this is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Remember how he told Martha, even if we die physically? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Oh, look what it says next, though. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, but lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what's true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Folks, I've just given you the short story. But we saw launching from Genesis 22, verses 20 and following, in that little genealogical account of Nahor's descendants, the brother of Abraham, Bethuel gave birth to Rebekah. Oh, Rebekah's going to be, eventually, we're going to find out, married to Isaac. And this promised one is going to come, not just through Isaac, but also through Rebecca. Go to Genesis 23. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 20, and then we're going to unpack it. Look at verses 1 through 20. Sarah now lives 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, If you're willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went at the gate of the city. No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that's in it in the sight of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What's that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that's in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. Sarah lived, by the way, 36 to 37 more years after she gave birth to Isaac. She died before meeting Isaac's wife. We're going to see that later on in chapter 24. Look real quick at chapter 24, verse 67. In the story, which we get to next week, of Isaac getting a wife. In Genesis 24, verse 67, Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So we know that Sarah never gets to meet Isaac's wife. She dies before that. But because God had not given him the land he was living in yet, Abraham had no place to bury Sarah. Remember how we saw earlier, Hebrews 11 said they died not having received what was promised. God had promised to give to them and their descendants that land. Well, he hadn't been given it yet. And so since he hadn't been given it, he had no place to bury. And so he had to purchase a piece of land. So he meets with the elders of the Hittites to see if he could purchase some land to bury his wife. There's some things in the story here that are kind of cool, but a lot of people miss them, but I hope to be able to help you see them. First off, the Hittites are the descendants of Heth, who was the great-grandson of Noah through Ham. You got Genesis 23. Look at verse 3. He says, And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, Go back to Genesis chapter 10 and look at verse 6 and verse 15. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 6, we see the sons of Ham were Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. All right, now jump down to verse 15. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. So Heth is where the Hittites come from, was a great-grandson of Noah. Now, he is living among them, and he's offering to give him they offer to give him whatever land he wants to buy. Why? Wants to buy so that he can bury Sarah. They weren't willing to give it to him because they see him as a prince of God. In other words, dude, whatever you want, we can tell God's with you, and we're being blessed because you're in our land. Whatever you want. And by the way, the Bible actually talks about the fact that if you really will let the Lord walk through you and live his life through you and do what he wants to do through you, people will notice. And even your enemies will be at peace with you. If you try to live in your own strength and in your own power and try to get what you think is yours, and you don't demonstrate faith in God, and God doesn't get to demonstrate his power through you, people won't notice. But I have seen this in my life. My wife will tell you. Our kids will tell you. We have been blessed in many ways, and I myself personally, I want to live in such a way that I have God's honor. I have God's blessing. And I trust him so much that people just say, you know what? We want you around. What do you want? Now, I don't go out and beg for stuff, but I tell you, and the same will happen to you because the Word of God's true. If you let God live through you, people will say, God's with you, and I want some of that spillover on me as well. So they offer to give him whatever land he wants to bury Sarah because he's very highly respected because God was obviously with him. But Abraham obviously already had a piece of property in mind. Did you all catch that? They said, whatever you want. And he goes, there's a guy named Ephron, and he's got a field, and he's got a cave at the end of that field. That's what I'm looking for. He didn't say, let me get back with you. He'd already had it in mind. There's nothing wrong with praying for things ahead of time. Let God determine if you do it. So Abraham obviously had a piece of property in mind. Now Ephron, who was sitting there, by the way, at the time, gets up and he offers to give him the land. Look at verses 10 through 13. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites of all who went in the gate of the city, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that's in it in the sight of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead." Now, this reads like he's saying, whatever, man, no, I don't want any money. Just go ahead and take it. As you're about to see, that is not his real attitude. In the culture of that day, that was how they would do it. They would just be, no. But as you're about to see, he not only wants money for it, he already knows the price. Look at what happens next. I love this part. I put it in my notes. I love this part. Ephron says, a piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What's that between us? Did you catch that? Hey, I ain't worried about the fact it's worth 400 shekels of silver, but I mean, it's no big deal. It's just, he even knew what he wanted for it. By the way, I did a little research. That was for $5,000. Now, back in that day, that was a lot of money. Interestingly enough, it reads like Abraham pulls out his wallet and says, $5,000? Huh, no big deal. Here you go. That's crazy. I remember when I was a seminary student and working on staff at a big church in New Orleans where there are 8 pastors on staff, and the senior pastor, Buford Easley, always had a $100 bill on him. He always had a $100 bill on him. And I remember as a young kid thinking, dude, $100. But Buford was so generous. You know why Buford had $100 bills on him? So he could give them away. I remember one time when Becky and I were newlyweds and we wanted to go home for Thanksgiving, but we didn't have any gas money. We felt like God was telling us to go. It was stupid, but we got in our truck. We started driving to Florida from New Orleans. And that little Isuzu pup didn't have a big enough tank to get us all the way here. That was a 12-hour drive back then. But we stopped at the church office where I worked just to do, I had to get a couple things out of my desk before we headed out. And I come out of the office and Buford's leaning on the window of the truck passenger side talking to Becky. And I get in the truck and he leaves and I get in the truck and I look over and Becky's crying. And I was mad. I go, what did he say to you? She said, he said, have a nice trip. And then he handed me this. She handed me a $100 bill. You have to understand, back then, 1990, that $100 would get you gas to home and back. But that's how Buford lived his life. He had money on him at all times, but he had it so that he could share it. You know what? I got some big bills in my pocket right now, too. And my wife will tell you this is true. My kids will tell you this is true. When we go to Disney, I bring at least a 50 with me. You know why? When I'm in a restaurant at Disney World, if I see a family with young kids, bow their head and pray in a restaurant beforehand. When they're done, I walk over to them and I say, you just blessed me. Can I buy you guys ice cream? And I'll hand them a 50 and say, ice cream's on me. Actually, ice cream's on the Lord. Thank you for doing that and be willing to pray. Because I know it'll be something that sticks in those kids' mind. It's a good thing to be public about your faith. God wants to bless when we trust him. When my kids honor me and want to spend time with me, I can't pull my wallet out fast enough. Folks, let me tell you, I'm not going to teach you health and wealth here, but I'm going to tell you the double truth. God will take care of you if you look to him that way. So Abraham pays it in front of the elders of the Hittites, and it becomes his. By the way, I don't know if you caught this or not, but by buying a burial place there in the land of Canaan, what was he doing? He was publicly showing his faith in the future promise of God that he would be given that land one day. Because he knew he could always go back one day and be there, because God said he would give him that land. So by faith, he buries his wife in the place he knows God's going to give him. Oh, and you're going to see as we keep reading the story, that cave's going to be coming back and back and back, and it's going to be filled up with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and a whole bunch of others, family of God, there in that land. Oh, on the day when Jesus comes back and the Old Testament saints get their bodies, they're going to be resurrected right there. They're with him now. But at the end of the tribulation period is when the Old Testament saints are going to get their bodies. There's going to be a lot going on there at the Cave of Machpelah. Looking forward to that day. By the way, a couple of things. One, I told you we'd finish chapter 23, and there wasn't a person in here that believed it. And two, did you catch how much was there just in a few verses? Folks, be looking for the story. Be looking for who it's pointing to. And pray that you would come to know him more. Not about him. Know him. Amen. As we close, I heard this morning or yesterday, I've lost track of what day it was. I was listening to a recording of Tony Evans. And he was talking about the difference between knowing what's on the menu and actually ordering the food and tasting it. He said, you can know the whole menu inside and out, upside and down. You can even quote it. You can flip it over and just say this. Well, it's this, 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 and this. He said, it won't do you any good unless you actually order the food and taste it. I don't want us to be a people that gather together and do a Bible study so we can say, hey, I know the menu. I love the fact that God has blessed that I know his word. I don't want to be known as someone who knows the word of God. I want to be known as someone who knows the capital W, word of God. You understand? I want to be known as someone that knows Jesus. His word was written, and not everything that he did was even written, but what has been written was written so that we would come to know that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing we would have life in his name. I cannot wait to show you chapter 24, because you're going to see the church in chapter 24 of Genesis. See you next week. Thanks for coming. I love you.